Thank you, Mr. Coffey. Once again, it's an honor to be here. And at my age, it's an honor to be anywhere. But it's an honor to be here. And I have just taken back to our folks back in Rescue, California, some blessings of my being here, me and my wife, Judy, being here last September. What a joy that was, and it's good to be back. She can't remember anybody's names. You'll forgive her and me as well. But at our age, to remember anything is a good thing. But it won't be long, I don't believe, till our appointed time of departure or the return of our Lord. It looks like that's getting close too, but who knows? But it's coming, and thank God for the promise from our Savior. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 9. I have some scriptures I'd like to share with you before we turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. I was jumping through the channels here, maybe 2 weeks ago now, those religious section of the channels. I don't do that very often. Once in a while, just to get some ammunition. And there was a preacher that caught my attention saying that God is in control of all things. And I said, ooh, let me hear what this guy has to say. Well, that's not what he was saying. He was mocking the sovereignty of God. I missed the first word, if. And he was saying, if God is in control of all things, we can't punish child molesters. And the crowd just laughed in agreement with him, mocking the sovereignty of God. And he said, if God is in control of all things, we can't send murderers to prison. And it didn't take me long to get away from that. But anyway, that's the way the world of religious people look upon the absolute sovereignty of God. Like he has to apologize for the things that are going on in the world. God doesn't apologize for anything. All he has to do is just withdraw his restraining hand just a little bit. And all unregenerate people are going to do what's in their heart. That's why they crucified the Lord of glory. It was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but it was still by wicked and cruel hands. God just withdrew his restraining hand. And I see that in society now. The restraining hand of God is being withdrawn, and people are just showing the evil nature of man over and over and over again. Well, I brought you here to Romans chapter 9 to point something out that is as true as God himself. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And we read that in verse 15. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Then the Holy Scriptures tell us a little bit about Pharaoh, that God raised him up for the purpose to destroy him, that he might show his power in Pharaoh, in verse 17, and that God's name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, it says in verse 18, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now verse 19 is what I want you to see. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Isn't that what that TV preacher was saying? If God's in control of everything, why does he find fault with murderers? Why does he find fault with child molesters? Paul answers that, writing under divine inspiration in verse 20, by saying, nay, But, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So there's an answer, and I used that when I was witnessing to a man, 40-some years ago. He called me, and he's still steeped in free will religion. And he said, why will there be a judgment day if man doesn't have a will? Well, that's just, I read this to him. And he said, just a minute, I'll call you back. And he called his pastor, and his pastor said something to him. And when he called me back, here's what he said. We believe that's already happened. And I've scratched my head ever since. And I don't know what he meant by that. I do know this. God doesn't give an answer for everything that takes place. He doesn't have to. He does what pleases him. He's in control. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And no finite, sinful man or woman is going to bring him into question for doing what he has determined to do before this world was created. Now let me take you over to Luke chapter 4. Back to Luke chapter 4. And I want to read some scripture that has to do with our Lord's sovereign distinguishing grace. Our Lord Jesus was hated without a cause, not only because he claimed to be God, and they just would not accept that. That infuriated those self-righteous, unbelieving Jews, but also because he taught some truths that just did not agree with the doctrine of those Jewish people who were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men had nothing to do with the true doctrine of God's grace. And we have an account of that right here in Luke chapter 4, and starting at let me jump down to verse 22. He just read some scripture and told them it was fulfilled in their ears, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So they were just amazed at the gracious words that our Lord Jesus had been speaking. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me, verse 23, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elisha sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, and unto a woman that was a widow. Verse 27, our Lord Jesus said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, and folks, these are the same people who just were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips just a few minutes ago, a few minutes before this. They in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now let me tell you what our Lord was teaching. He was teaching the absolute sovereign choice of God in having compassion on a Gentile widow and passing over others during that time when Elisha was sent to that widow. He was teaching that God had mercy on a Gentile leper and cleansed that leper while he passed over all the other lepers in the land during that time, in the nation of Israel as well. They didn't like that. And so they tried to kill him. They hated him without a cause. Now I want to take you to 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to walk us through this account of Naaman the leper being cleansed and draw your attention to some things that have to do with our being cleansed by our Savior from all of our sins as well. God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. O man, who art thou? Is speaking to the old man, not just the unregenerate man, but the old man is still part of us. We still have that old nature to deal with. We still do things we shouldn't do. We still have thoughts we shouldn't have. And we thank God. We thank our Lord Jesus that not one thing can be laid to our charge because He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now, God's in control of all things. If He isn't in control of all things, how can all things be working together for our good? But I know they are. The Bible says to do all things without murmuring. You know why? God's in control of all things. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but that's what the Word of God says. And as His children, we shouldn't murmur. We should recognize that God is guiding us and directing us. And if we're doing 45 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone trying to beat that light and we have to stop, we should stop and say, thank you, Lord. He might be saving us from a wreck on down the road. We don't know why God does the things that He does, and we don't have to know. We just know that He does them. Now, Naaman, he was a mighty man. He was a man of valor. He was well known in the Syrian army because he was a captain of the host of the king of Syria. So we read in verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now all of this would not make any sense to the subject of God's sovereignty if the Lord had not moved the writer to put these words in that first verse. By him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. Naaman was a mighty man, there's no doubt. He was recognized as a mighty man. He had many things going for him. He was a man of valor. But he was still a leper. And I'm going to say this because I know it's true. He was a leper because God struck him with leprosy. So that this story of Naaman could be used for the glory of our Savior, who heals whom He pleases and bypasses whom He pleases. He was a leper for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I don't care what men or what women attain in this life. I don't care how outstanding they might appear in the eyes of the people around them. They're still sinners. And people want to be recognized. Naaman wanted to be recognized. He was like any other unregenerate man. He wanted people to think well of him. And these people who are in office, God put them there. He puts them where they are, and He takes them down when He's through with them. He raised them up, He puts them down. He's in control of all of that. He put Hitler in office, and he took care of him. And he put every president in office throughout the history of the United States. I know we're a democracy. I know we have the right to vote, and we do, and we should. But the outcome of the vote is in the hands of God Almighty. And these people who are in office today, boy, don't they think they're something. But they're still sinners in need of a Savior. So Naaman, he was a mighty man. Look at verse 2. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Isn't that interesting? Now, we just read in verse 1 where God gave Naaman and the Syrian army victory over many battles, and this was no exception. The Syrians had gone into battle against the Israelites, and they won the battle, and they took a little maid captive. And I don't know exactly what happened during that battle, whether that little maid's parents were killed or if they grieved over the loss of their daughter. I do know this little maid had lost company with her loved ones, been taken captive. Can you just imagine what had been going through her mind? But the Lord did that, and he put that little captive maid right there where he wanted her, waiting on Naaman's wife to get a message to Naaman. Now, this applies to all of us. Somewhere along the line, our Lord used somebody to plant the seed of gospel truths that got us under the preaching of the gospel. He's in control of that. And he might use somebody that's not even one of his chosen. He'll use anything that pleases him. We have a man in rescue that I dearly love. He's the pastor of the church now. When he came to church the first time, he needed some advice from his brother, who was one of our deacons. Services had started, so his brother said, "I can't talk to you right now." He said, "But I'm having a problem. It's a real serious marital problem." He said, "Well, after the services, I want to hear the message." So he was forced, because he wanted to talk to his brother, to sit there and listen to the gospel message that was being preached. I don't think he missed a Sunday after that. The Lord spoke to his heart. And he told me later, he said, "What's happening to me?" And I just told him, I said, "Maybe the Lord's speaking to you." He talked to one of our elders, "What's happening to me?" And he gave him basically the same answer. Well, the Lord spoke to his heart one Sunday and delivered him from darkness, but he was still married to an unbelieving woman who had a Watchtower People background. I refuse to call them Jehovah's Witnesses or not. And she said, "That man up there at rescue has you brainwashed." He said, "I believe what he's preaching." And for 5 years, she just absolutely hated me. But it was Christ she hated. And one Sunday, she was talking with her husband, and the subject was the deity of Christ, which the Watchtower People have problems with. That's not their only problem. But anyway, as I walked by, she got my attention, and I knew that was the subject that she was discussing, and I mistook her. I said, "Kathy, Jesus Christ is God Almighty. You can't read the Bible without knowing that." And she said, "I know. He revealed that to me this morning." This is just an example of the providential hand of God using whomsoever he will. He, her husband, John Reeves, is the pastor now, and his wife is his right-hand woman. I almost said man. She takes care of the bulletins, the incoming, outgoing, all of those menial tasks that he doesn't have time to. She's just a trooper. This is God doing what pleases God, putting people in his kingdom. God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And so there's testimonies all over the world, all over this country, of people who will be able to tell you, I was in darkness and somebody said this and it just got me interested. Brethren, God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this account of Naaman draws our attention to some things that we can apply to our own conversion to Christ. Things that just were not coincidental. These were purposed by God himself to get our attention to his darling son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. This little captive maid said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now, she might be a captive maid, and she might be in misery because she can't be with her loved ones, but she knows there's a prophet in Israel that had the power of God working through him. So, when she said that, one went in, it says in verse 4, and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And then the king got the word. You see, verse 5, the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, Naaman departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, Naaman went with the wrong attitude. He went with a thought that he could buy his cleansing. And he went to the wrong person. He went to the king. He didn't go to the prophet. This is typical of natural man, natural woman. They'll go anywhere but to Christ. They'll do anything but to obey the words of our Lord Jesus. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. Come to me, ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. People that come to the front of a church, they'll repeat words after a goat barn, whatever he is. They'll do anything but do what Christ says. And they'll try to buy their way. They'll try to give money to earn their salvation. They'll try to work their way to glory. They'll come up with something, even if it's their free will. One lady said, for God's sake, don't take away my free will. I wish God would, because we don't have a free will. Did you know that? We don't. Man's will, woman's will, is bound by his nature or her nature. And if we don't understand that, we'll think that we've done something that's pleasing in the sight of God when there's nothing in this body of flesh that God is pleased with. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's in Romans chapter 8. But this man, Naaman, he preferred going to the king because he was a prominent man and he thought he could really gain favor with the king, that the king had heard about his reputation, how he was a man of valor. Well, the king thought he was trying to pick a war with him. Look at verse 8. Even so, when Elisha, the man of God, verse 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So the king thought the king of Syria was picking a fight with him, trying to get him to do something he couldn't do, and he knew that he couldn't do that. And so he says, the king says, he's trying to plot war against us. Well, Elisha heard about it. And we read in verse 8, it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Send him to me. Send him to me." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now look what Elisha does. He knows Naaman is a proud, arrogant man and needs to be brought low. He knows that. So Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now Pastor Henry Mahan, who's gone on to be with the Lord, from his book, Pictures of Christ in the Old Testament with New Testament Eyes, he wrote these words: "Naaman, like any son of Adam, must be emptied, humbled, and brought to understand and acknowledge that salvation and mercy is the gift of God, which is neither deserved nor bought. Human thought, human pride, human ways, and human works must be destroyed, and the sinner submit to the will and way of God," end of quote. And that's true. That's true. God has to do that. He has to bring the sinner to the place where the sinner is just absolutely stripped, bankrupt, sees himself or herself before God without anything to offer, without anything to contribute, bowing down before the true and living God, crying out for mercy. Well, Naaman, he still comes with his horses and his chariot and his gold, and he's standing at the door of the house of Elisha, and Elisha sends a messenger and tells him, "Here's what you have to do. Go and wash in Jordan." Now, Jordan was a muddy river. We have one flowing right by our place called the Ohio. It's muddy. I've never seen it anything but muddy. And I've crossed a few other rivers. They're muddy. And Jordan was muddy. But this was the message that came to Naaman through a messenger. Naaman was wroth, it says in verse 11, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought," and that was his problem. He was full of thoughts of his greatness and what he could contribute and what he could do. He said, "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." He said, "I'm an important man," and he knows that. And he expected Elisha to come out, wave some magic wand, and lightning start flashing and thunder's crashing, and he would just say, "Behold, be clean," and his leprosy would leave him. He's just full of himself. But this was not God's way, and folks, that's the same between us and our God. He has a way, and only one way, and that way is Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," came from the lips of our Master. And that's the way we have to come. And if we don't come that way, we'll go out into eternity dying in our sins and spend the rest of eternity in eternal torment. Well, Naaman's wrath. And we read in verse 12 where he says, "Art not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Now Elisha is a type of Christ. And he had sent a messenger to give the message to Naaman. And he's turning away from that. And how many people do that when they hear the true message of Jesus Christ? Folks, listen, when Christ our Savior went to the cross, He didn't go there to try and save the world. He went there to save His people from their sins. He went to the cross to reconcile us to God. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. He reconciled us to God by His death. I'm quoting Scripture. He by Himself purged our sins. That's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He obtained eternal redemption for us. That's in Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it is. He, the Lord Jesus, took care of the sin debt of His people by His substitutionary death and by the life He lives. We live because He lives. If we come to God the way that we are told to come to Him, through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, bowing down to Him as Lord of all, God promises us eternal life. But people don't want to do that. They want to come their own way. And Naaman is a type of the unregenerate man who tries to approach God some other way than the message he received from God's prophet. But look what his servants do. Verse 13 says, His servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? That's just logical reasoning. And I know we can't put human reasoning or human logic into this plan of God's salvation. I know that. But the servants of Naaman didn't know that. All he said for you is to go down into the river and dip 7 times. Prove him. Do it. We tell the people we preach to, I have never witnessed, and folks, I'm telling you the truth. I was a pastor there at Rescue for 37 years. I have never witnessed God turning away a genuine hell-deserving sinner who is seeking mercy from God Himself through the merits of Christ Jesus our Lord. God will never turn away a sinful person who is sincere in their heart, crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And coming by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as He is put on the pages of Holy Scripture. This salvation, this is not something that obscure. It's not obscure. It's there, plain as plain can be. We just don't want it God's way. We want it our way until God does the work in our heart. So His servants, Naaman's servants, are getting his attention to something. All he said was go down and dip 7 times. Why don't you do it? If he told you to do something hard, you'd do that. And that's typical of today's unregenerate people. If they could earn their salvation by doing something, they'd jump in right now and do it. And when you tell them that they can't, when you tell them that it's God's way or no way, then they go into a rage. Well, we read in verse 14... that Naaman finally got the message. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Can you just imagine what Naaman, what excitement that must have been for him, how he must have just was lost in amazement. I don't have to imagine, because I've been there. I know just exactly how he must have felt when I heard that nothing can be laid to my charge because Jesus paid it all. When I heard it, that just thrilled me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And look, I'm standing on my tiptoes now. This message never grows old. If you know Christ and you know that He has taken care of your sin, you'll never quit looking to Him. I bet Naaman come up out of that river looking at his hands. I bet he just couldn't believe it. Look at this. And then his attitude changed. We read in verse 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But Elisha wouldn't do it for fear that he would think that he bought his cleansing. He wouldn't take a penny from him. But this man knew something now. Naaman knew. He knew there's one God. Only one God. And I don't know how much he knew about the coming Messiah. I don't know. It's not recorded. But I know he knew just exactly what God revealed to him. And he knew that even when he went in to his master's house of worship, and he had to do that, and that was a false god, and he begged Elisha to pardon him for doing that, and Elisha told him to go. He knew this. He knew that there was no other God but the God of Israel. We're God's spiritual Israel. Did you know that? God's church, made up of His chosen people from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, were God's spiritual Israel. And there's no other God in the whole world but the one who tells us, "You're my people, and I'm your God." And His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. He's not the man upstairs. He's not Jesus Christ Superstar. He's Jesus Christ the Lord. All things are under His feet. God has given Him power over all flesh. He's on His throne of glory right now, doing what only God can do, enlightening the minds of His chosen people with the precious truths concerning His gospel, and bringing them into a living union with Himself, and promising us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And as we travel through this pilgrimage journey, He's with us every step of the way, and He'll never, ever let us forget that it's Jesus Christ Himself who dug us out of that horrible pit that we were wallowing in, and actually loving that darkness we were in, making a difference. And as His chosen people, we have this testimony: Jesus Christ redeemed me with His precious blood. He's my Lord and my God. And I don't care what the world says about this. By His grace and His mercy and His Spirit working in me, I'll keep looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of my faith, until He takes me home. Though He slays me, yet I will trust Him. I hope that was a blessing to you. God bless you, and thank you for allowing me to be a part of this worship service and to preach the gospel in your hearing. Brother, if you would please, thank you.